Eight Rudolf Gelders, the experience that the soul has at the time of death while leaving the body, the same experience one has when he rises into the beyond and just introduced into the mysteries of the beyond. So this is what he meant by dying daily. By dying daily means just to withdraw our attention, which is the expression of our soul in man, in us, from outside. First withdraw from outside and enter within the laboratory of man's body. First thing, you see, from the burning rays of the sun, when you enter some house, you feel rest. Similarly, when you withdraw your attention from outside, just enter within the man's body, concentrate there, you feel rest and little desire. But that is also not sufficient. You have to rise above senses. You have to rise above the outgoing faculties. There are five in number. The faculty of sight works through the eyes. The faculty of the hearing works through the ears. The faculty of smell works through the nostril. The faculty of taste works through the tongue. And faculty of touch is worked through the skin. So there are five outgoing faculties working through the five organs of sense. So that our attention which is going out through these outgoing faculties into the world, if that is withdrawn from outside within, you feel rest. But that is not sufficient. You must learn to rise above the outgoing faculties. And they all end up to the level of the eyes. So you'll find at the time of death, soul is withdrawn from below, rising above, just our eyes are upturned and Lord drops in terms. So seat of the soul in the body is at the back of the eyes. So it is a matter of practical self-analysis. If you go to some intellectual people, what do they say? Well, it is not actually leaving the body, but it is just forgetting your eyehook. So similarly, when you rise above body consciousness, what do you find? Christ gave out, except you be born anew, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, who was the ruler of the place, came up to Christ and said, Lord, I am an old man, how can I enter the womb of the mother and be reborn? And the Christ told him, flesh is born of the flesh, and spirit of the spirit. Flesh is born of the corruptible seed, and spirit is born of the incorruptible seed. Just to be born anew means rising above body consciousness, after learning how to leave the body at will. So this has been the teachings of the other masters also in other countries. They say man must be twice born. What do they do at the time? They had a regular custom for that. Children of 5, 6, 7 years old were made to sit and just to give an experience how to rise up above body consciousness. First birth is in the flesh, and the second birth is into the beyond, about rising above body consciousness. So these are the wordings of the masters that they have been given out from time to time, but the intellectuals do not give right justice to the work, because they have no experience of all these things. So similarly you find all masters, they say, God appears within the man body. If you just tap inside, that Emerson says, are you rise above body consciousness, or you be reborn, you enter the kingdom of God. So kingdom of God cannot be had by observation. By outward ways of knowing God, which form part of reading of scriptures and performing the rites and rituals, as well as saying prayers. So each has has its own scope. By reading scriptures, we create in us an interest to have the same experiences as the Master had in their life. Their scope is there. In performing the various rites and rituals and saying prayers, go to develop in us love and devotion for God. So their scope is there too. So love, on the wings of love, we can fly it into the heavens. These are the preparation of the ground and the meant for higher purpose. The next step that we have to take is to be born anew. I learn to die so that you will begin to live. So all masters say like that. What will you find then? When that God who was wordless, when it came into being, there were vibrations, and there were two things manifest there. God is light and sound principle. You'll find God is called light. And God, wise of God, these two things, light and sound principle, we find when we just rise above body consciousness, are born into the beyond. So enter the kingdom of God is to just enter first within the laboratory of man body, then to rise above body consciousness. And there are planes and planes and so many planes. There are so many mansions in the house of our Father. There is the astral plane, there is the causal plane, there is the super causal plane and the spiritual plane. So soul rises into the world. Though it is very hard for those who are given up to the outward enjoyments, for that they have a pure heart. That is why people say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. All other masters say the same thing. Buddha just said that the Eightfold Path, Buddha, is meant for the preparation of the ground. Sermon on the Mount also you find this is the same thing. And all other masters also say the same thing. We must have pure purity of heart who would like to have entered the kingdom of God. So therein you find manifestation of God in two aspects. One, you find light of God within. And the other, you hear the voice of God within. So light of God, you see, you find in the scriptures, if you search the doors of the temple of the body, you see the light of heaven. Other masters say, when you're outward, outside, outgoing faculties are withdrawn from outside and inverted within, you find the light there. You'll also find further that I, the light of the body, is thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. So how the two eyes can become single, it is a practical subject. This is only opens the inner eye, which when we just withdraw from outside and rise above body consciousness or the senses, that eye is open. The single eye is within all. This is closed, you see, so far. Our inner ears are also sealed, as the scriptures tell us. Now there should be somebody who could break those seals and enable us to open the inner eye to see the light of God and open the inner ears to hear the voice of God. Even the blind men, though they have no outer eyes to see, they have also that single eye within them. So you'll find if that inner eye is opened, they also can see the light of God. So Guru Nanak defines who is a blind man. He does not say those who have no eyes on the face, but he says whose inner eye or the single eye is not opened. He is truly a blind man. So man may have the outer eyes or not, still he has got that inner eye to see the light of God. If that opens, he has light within and he can see it. He can also hear the voice of God within. So that is why Master once Christ told his disciples, blessed are ye that see things what the old prophets and the righteous one could not see. Blessed are ye that heard it. Things which the old prophets and the righteous could not hear. So there is something to see and something to hear of the two aspects of God. God is light, God is sound principle. So you will find out of we have got the various masters telling us the same thing, all speaking of the light and sound principle. Socrates heard within him a peculiar sound which pulled him irresistibly into the higher spiritual regions. With Plato also refers to it as the music of the spheres. Pythagoras also talked of that and described God supreme music of the nature of all harmonies. When God to him was absolute truth, clothed in light. Zoroaster sang in young faith of the greatness of the God of light and taught the people to do so. They keep fire burning all the time in their temples. The unstuck fire. It also refers to the Sarosha. So Sarosha is the cause of all creation in the world. Here in Bible we find that word is the cause of all creation in the world. In the Hindu scripture we find Shabda and Nama is the cause of all creation of the world. In Mahavindu literature we find the same thing. Karma is the cause of everything. So all have been speaking about light and sound principle of God. So you find in Bible too, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. They also refer in the Revelations. They heard thunder and the harpers playing with harps. So by referring all these things to you, what I mean, that the basic experiences that the masters had from time to time when they came, they gave out the same thing. They had that competency to know, to show to other people, to enable other people to have the same experience of light of God and hear the voice of God as they had themselves. So you'll find all masters who came before, they say, Son knows the Father, and others whom the Son gave. So all outward temples of various religions, they are made after the model of man. They are domed, many of the temples are dome shaped like Hindus' temples, like head of the man body. The mosque of the Mohammedans are thorax shaped. They have got masks like that. And the churches are cross shaped or nose shaped, and you'll find in all of them they keep symbols of two things, one the candle of light and the other sound principle in the form of bell or dummy. So the outer models were made after the image of man body, showing that such like light and such like sound principle is reverberating within your own self. The outer models were made only as a model to show like that, so long as their practical masters, though you came to them, they made them see, open the inner eye to see the light of God and hear the voice of God which is reverberating in our own temples of the man body which is God-made. So the question now arises, how to enter the liberty of man body? All masters say, macrocosm in the macrocosm of the man body. God is actually the heart. God is light, God is sound principle. So if we just have recourse to the outward methods, well, they create in us an interest to know God by reading scriptures, and by performing rites and rituals and saying prayers, we develop in us love and devotion for God. These are all good actions. They are meant for the preparation of the ground, but we have to take further step to just rise above senses, open the single eye within us, which is called the third eye, or the latent eye, or the humnetra, another scripture. When that eye opens, you see the light of God. Even children they can see the light of God. So there are methods how to rise above body consciousness. There are man-made planes which are difficult, hazardous, and time-consuming. We are apparently not fit for them. So master's way is in natural way. Even a child, an old man, every man can see it. Simply that does not involve the breathing, pranas, but simply withdraw human impetus to rise above body consciousness and open the inner eye to see the light of God. So that happens all in all where he exists within you. The only thing is before us how to enter the temple of the man's body. So here it is, if we can do our fellow self well and good. If not, we need somebody to guide us. So we do reference to all past masters who came in the past. They are also needed. Had they not come, we would have no testimony to bear out that really there is a light and sound principle of God. So we do reference to that. Even now we need somebody who enters this liberty of the man body, rises above the eye level, opens the single eye to see the light of God, opens the inner ear to hear the voice of God. Call him by any name you like, that if you meet him, he will be able to give you first an experience how to rise above body consciousness, how to open the inner eye and see the light of God. He will also open our inner ears, how to hear the voice of God, which is already reverberating within us. So these are the two, main experiences, the principal ways which can lead us to the absolute God. The light and sound principle, this is what is called Jyoti Marg and Shruti Marg in other religions. In Mohammedan it is called Qur'an Kareem and Nur. That means the same thing that I quoted you already from Zoroaster and others. So the way back to God commences when you rise above body consciousness, when your inner eye is open. From there on, where the world's philosophies end, there the living starts. So if you know how to rise above body consciousness, or is anybody who is competent to give you that experience, you will bear testimony to that. When you come to him, you see darkness within. But when he gives you a sitting, he makes your soul rise above senses, you bear testimony that there is light of God, and also hear the voice of God. So if you have got some experience to start with, that is to dwell from day to day, just that will lead you where? To the place from where he is emanated to the absolute God. So is it possible to see the light of God, to see God? Masters have made reference to that. Some have said nobody has seen God at any time. Also some masters say that they have seen God. Well, both statements are true, but they are made from different levels. First stating that nobody has seen God at any time in life is given from the level of the absolute God or the wordless state of God. And that those who say they have seen God, Christ was asked when there was a God, he said, behold the Lord, no reasoning use. Because he sees, he can also enable others to see. Guru Nanak was asked whether there was a God. He says, I see God everywhere. This is true, he said so, all other masters said so. Samastha Vred, the Mohammedan saint tells us, we must be able to see God with our own eyes. We must be able to hear the voice of God with our own ears. So what are those eyes? Those eyes are not of flesh and bone, but the inner eye or the third or the single eye that is within each one of us. So that is for that purpose we need somebody who knows the way and can put us on the way, makes us rise above body consciousness, see the light of God. Now you see, is this thing possible with everyone? That's the question now. Well, it is possible. Even with the blind men, they have all other, privileges the same as others have got. Some have lost eyes only on account of something which happened in their life, but they used to see the light outside. Their outer eyes were closed. Some are born blind. So there are children with all that, there is a single eye within each one of us. If that is open, we can see, even with no eyes on the forehead, the light of God which is shining within us. When we can rise above the body consciousness. So for a blind man, I would say, they have got thought coming, but you will find even the darkest cloud and a silver lining somewhere. So blind man have done wonderful work in the past. Even now they are doing. You will find the power of our attention is diffused in the world about 80% through our eyes. So that power is not lost. They have got that inner power with them. So they can still work wonderfully in any way in which they can be put on. So there have been, you'll find, even the kings who were just carrying on the whole governments of the countries. That Rashtra was in the east. There were just singers who were blind, and they were wonderful singers. Even you see, you've got even now a very great yogi who was blind from birth. And he has all Vedas, all Upanishads, all the scriptures of the Hindus by heart. He knows the pages and the lines of the books. So blind man has got a wonderful memory because his attention is not lost. It is 80%, and that is, he is in control of that. The conversant, we find even they have got the faculty even to recognize people by touching. So as I told you, even with that shortcoming, even the blind men have got the same privileges from God. They can work wonderfully out of physically, intellectually, and also spiritually if their inner eye is made to open by some competent person who knows the way. So God has given equal privileges to all. So I would say that when you rise above body consciousness, all masters tell us that there are two ways. One is the outer way, which is very beautiful, which is just the way we have through the outgoing faculties. And with outgoing faculties, we have so much of the attention diffused in the world. Through the eyes alone, about 80% of the power is diffused into the world through the eyes. And 14% from through the ears, and 6% from the remaining outgoing faculties. You would say the blind man has the privilege of having 80%, of the attention not diffused in the world. They are the silver lining for them. So there is hope for everybody. Whatever God gives as a reaction from our past, we have to abide by that. There is no way out. We have to do our best and leave the rest to God. But with the privileges that we have got already with us, we can be thankful to Him, and as a blind man, we can progress more than the other people outside even. So with these few words, are my best wishes to all of you, that there is hope for you as well. There is nothing to be disheartened. So this very talk perhaps will freak you to your ears, though they have got no eye to see, and perhaps to the other system, by just making something to make you understand what I now convey to you the message. So my best wishes are with you all. We are all children of God. As a man, we have the right to know God. God has given us privileges like that. Some have got more, the others have less. But as I told you just now, that those who have got no eyes outside, they have got more privilege than the other people too. So it might be asked, how can we, what steps we have to take in the way of knowing God? So first step is our heart, the subconscious reservoir of our heart, is full with the impressions we receive from the outside to the outgoing faculties. So as I told you, 80% of the impressions are just received through the eyes, and 14% to the ears, and 6% from the other outgoing faculties. So our reservoir of the subconscious mind is overflowing with the impressions being received from the outside. Whenever you sit in concentration, some thoughts come up themselves about which you never dreamed them. What are those impressions of the thoughts within you that you have been receiving through the outgoing faculties? So first step with us is just to deplete those impressions which are already within us by having the same way by which those impressions have been embedded in us. That is by having the sweet remembrance of the outside things. So first step to know God is to just remember Him sweetly, with all love, with all devotion, so much so that no other thought can just enter in your mind. Truly speaking, your heart is one in which no other thought than God just happens there. So such a heart with a no, that will come only by the constant sweet remembrance of God. And by sweet remembrance of God, you will develop love in you. And love is the way back to God. God is love, and love is God. Our souls being of the same essence as that of God, we are also love personified. And the way back to God is also through love. So the Bible says, those who do not know love cannot know God. Again they say, those who do not understand love cannot understand God. St. John said, he was led to a school to give a talk. He went over there and began talking. He told them, love, boys, love one another. And again he goes and has repeated the same words, boys, love one another. Third time too, he said the same thing and kept quiet. The other people asked him, haven't you anything else to say? He said, I've said everything. Love with all things shall be added unto you. Love God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And love thy neighbor and love thy all creation, because God resides in every heart. Then who of the six tell us, hear ye all. I, irrespective to whatever religion you belong, I tell you the truth, though God can only be approached through love. So for the purpose of developing love, there are ways and ways. First is just to read the scriptures. The other is just to perform certain rites and rituals and sing prayers. That is to develop the love within us. And the best of all is to just sit by somebody whose soul is overflowing with the love of God. Again, love can be contacted like infection in the company of others who are lovers of God. It is just like that you read about the energy. You might read many books on energy, but you cannot feel the true energy, what it could be. You just begin to sit by a wrestler who has dwelt that energy within himself. He may not be teaching you anything at all by being in his company. You like to become that energy, appeals to you, just overflowing from that body. So the best way is just to sit by the feet of somebody who is a true lover of God. Guru Amar Das tells us, well, if you got the man body and he has not dwelt the love for God, our life may put hundreds of curses on that. So what to do? He says, just sit by somebody who is overflowing with the love of God in his company, you will develop the love of God. When you have got so much of love, that in your dreams you also dream of that. When you go into sound sleep, you may remember the same words of God. So Kabir says, if you find anyone like that, who is in a deep state of sleep, reverberates the name of God, he says, I will be ready to give my skin for the shoes of such a merit. So love is the way back to God. So that is the love I think we can develop in the sweet members of God and in the company of those who are lovers of God. This is the way back to God. Thank you so much for your patient hearing.
Good morning and welcome to the Satsang for Master Kripal Singh. The recording you listened to was the last 30 minutes of Master's Message to the Blind, which he gave in November 1963 in Louisville, Kentucky. Our reader this morning is Rudy Cascone. Hello, Rudy.
Hello, Christine. Today I'll be reading from the Japji, the Message of Guru Nanak. We're starting on stanza 5. Master says, the one lesson that such a master teaches his disciples is to meditate always upon the Lord, the creator of everything, and never to forget him. Stanza 5. He can neither be established nor created. The formless one is limitless, complete in himself. Those who worship him are honored. Nanak ever sings of the treasure house of all virtues. Let us sing of him and hold communion with the word with hearts full of loving devotion. For then shall all sorrow end and we be led joyously homeward. The Master. The word used in the original is Gurumukh, which at once means the mouthpiece of God and the master who leads his disciples on the path of God. The master is the song eternal or word personified. He is the Vedas, the scriptures. The master possesses the knowledge of the divine on which all scriptures are based. He is saturated with the divine. He is Shiva. He is Vishnu. He is Brahma. The master displays all the virtues of the gods forming the Hindu trinity, Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva, symbolic of the principles of creation, preservation, and destruction. Like Brahma, the expounder of the Vedas, he imparts divine knowledge and thereby gives a new birth to his disciples, the birth in spirit. Like Vishnu, he protects and preserves them from all harm. And like Shiva, he destroys all evil propensities in them. And their consorts, Parvati, Lakshmi, and Sarasvati also. Similarly, the goddesses Parvati, Lakshmi, and Sarasvati are symbolic of devotion, wealth, and learning. He is the prototype of all these virtues. The greatness of the master, even if known, cannot be described with mortal eloquence. My master has taught me one thing. He is the Lord of everything. Him I may never forget. In this stanza, Nanak develops more fully the paradox just touched upon in stanza 4. We cannot attain union with God through the observance of certain outward actions, viz. Reading scriptures, saying of prayers, going on pilgrimages, observance of silence, fasts, and vigils, performance of rites and rituals, all of which but form part of apravidya, which prepare the ground for creating interest for higher life and developing devotion. You may make the best use of them, but these outer acts cannot give emancipation. They are by themselves meaningless. What matters is his glance of grace. If one has received this, one is blessed indeed, And yet, if salvation depends on God's love alone, let us not live in idleness. A life of inertia can lead nowhere, and God helps those who help themselves. No doubt salvation is achieved only through grace, yet one must make oneself worthy of the same. And the only way to make oneself worthy is by following the path taught by a true master, by becoming conscious of the divine plan. We make his will our own. Stanza 6. If I may only please him, 'tis pilgrimage enough. If not, nothing, no rites or toils avails. Whichever way I look, I find that in his creation, none has won salvation without his grace, regardless of karmas. Karmic action, this term in Indian thought, refers to the very complex Indian doctrine. It emphasizes belief that our present actions determine our future, not only in this life, but in the life to come. There is nothing like chance. Man works according to a chain of cause and effect. Though spiritual salvation is not possible without grace, yet, says Nanak, we must deserve that grace by our karmas or actions in this life or in the lives preceding. You can discover untold spiritual riches within yourself if you but abide by the teachings of your guru. Guru, the term, makes its appearance frequently in Japji, and indeed is freely used in all the Sikh scriptures. It stands for a spiritual teacher, and whenever Nanak uses it, he does not mean any person who sets up as a spiritual guide, but one who has reached the highest plane in the spiritual journey, who is no longer separate from the Almighty and has become his mouthpiece. My master has taught me one lesson. He is the Lord of everything. May I never forget him. Stanza 7. If one could extend one's life to four ages, Nanak here is referring to the ancient doctrine of the four yugas, or the cycles of time, which somewhat parallels the Western belief in the Golden Age, the Silver Age, the Bronze Age, and the Iron Age. Nanak makes frequent use of such concepts and doctrines from ancient Hindu lore, but he refers them not in a spirit of scientific truth, but often as a divine poet who employs allusion and mythology to drive home his point. Nay, make it 10 times longer. If one were known throughout the 9 planes of creation, and everyone therein followed him in respect, if every creature praised him to the sky, all this and more has no value if God's eye looks not kindly upon him. Without his goodwill, he will be reckoned as the meanest worm amongst worms, and sinners shall charge him with sins. O Nanak, he bestows virtues on those who have none, and adds to the store of the virtuous. But there is naught that can bestow aught upon him. Nanak, after a brief digression in stanza 7, resumes the theme of the secrets of spirituality, having already told us that at-one-ment with God is made possible by making his will as our own, this in turn by communion with the Word whose secret is revealed by a living master. He now explains the fruit of such communion. One rises above physical consciousness and comes into cosmic awareness. One achieves the status of a true saint, and the mystery of creation stands revealed. Kabir also makes the same statement. When you transcend into the beyond, a subtle voice is heard. This voice only a Brahmgani can hear. This inner voice heard in moments of concentrated meditation is not to be confused, as it has often been done, with the voice of conscience. Our conscience is nothing more than the sum of our past actions passing judgment upon our present ones. As such, it varies from person to person, but the inner voice of true meditation is something universal, something that does not change, but is the same for all. The next three stanzas, 9, 10, and 11, carry on the theme of the fruit of communion with the Word, which makes possible all kinds of attainment, material, intellectual, and spiritual, leading ultimately to the Godhead. Stanza 8. By communion with the Word, one can attain the status of a siddha, peer, or asura, or anath. A siddha, a man endowed with supernatural powers, a peer, a Muslim divine or a spiritual teacher. Asura, a god, a gods. Nath, yogan, an adept in yoga. By communion with the Word, one can understand the mysteries of the earth, the supporting bull. The bull is called Dal. It is a fabled bull supposed to be supporting the earths and heavens. By communion with the Word, the earthly regions, the heavenly plateau, and the nether worlds stand revealed. By communion with the Word, we can escape unscathed through the portals of death. O Nanak, his devotees live in perpetual ecstasy, for the Word washes away all sins and sorrow. Stanza 9. By communion with the Word, one can attain the powers of Shiva, Brahma, and Indra. By communion with the Word, one can win esteem from all irrespective of one's past. By communion with the Word, one can have yogic insight with the mysteries of life and self all revealed. By communion with the Word, one can acquire the true import of the Shastras, Smritis, and the Vedas. The Atsath, literally those two words mean eight. So the philosophical treaties of the Shastras, the philosophical treaties of Hindus, the Smritis, the ancient scriptures of the Hindus, the Vedas, the earliest books of human thought. So Onak has his devotees live in perpetual ecstasy, for the Word washes away all sin and sorrow. Stanza 10. By communion with the Word, one becomes the abode of truth, contentment, and true knowledge. By communion with the Word, one gets the fruit of ablution at 68 pilgrimages. The Akatsath literally means these two words, 8 and 60. 68. Nanak is once again making use of the Hindu belief that ablutions at 68 places of pilgrimage bring purity from all sinful acts. By communion with the Word, one wins the honor of the learned. By communion with the Word, one attains a state of sihaj. Sihaj, this term refers to the state when the turmoil of the physical, astral, and causal worlds, with all their enchanted panorama, are transcended, and the great principle of life is seen within. O Nanak, his devotees live in perpetual ecstasy, for the Word washes away all sin and sorrow. Chapter 11. By communion with the Word, one becomes the abode of all virtue. By communion with the Word, one becomes a Sikh, a peer, and a true spiritual king. By communion with the Word, the spiritually blind find their way to realization. By communion with the Word, one crosses beyond the limitless ocean of illusory matter. O Nanak, his devotees live in perpetual ecstasy, for the Word washes away all sin and sorrow. Nanak, having tried to describe the fruit of communion with the Word in the preceding four stanzas, now goes on to tell us about the state of one who has attained his will, with the divine will which cannot be described, as his will is beyond description. The idea of the controlling power in this world may be said to be the divine will. God himself is formless, but he assumed form. He became the word or nam. It was from this word that the various planes of creation sprang into existence, one below the other. He who practices the word withdraws his soul from the body and lets it be drawn up by the power of the divine music of the word, can progress from one spiritual plane to another until he reaches the very source and becomes one with it. As he proceeds on the journey, his mental and spiritual horizons widen. His soul is cleansed of its past sins and freed from the binding chains of karma. It thus transcends suffering and escapes from the wheel of transmigration. Once one has attained true salvation, one can help others on the path as well. Great indeed is the power of the word, but unfortunately, there are very few who know it. All this occupies stanzas 12 to 15. Stanza 12. No one can describe the condition of one who has made God's will his own. Whoever tries to do so must realize his folly. No supply of paper, pen, or scribe can ever describe the state of such a one. O great is the power of the word, but few there be that know it. Stanza 13. By practice of the word, one rises into universal consciousness and develops right understanding. By practice of the word, one develops clairvoyance and transvision of the whole creation. By practice of the word, one is freed from sorrow and suffering. By practice of the word, one shall not go to Yama. Yama, it is known to men who know of the world beyond, that at the time of shaking off the mortal coil, souls are ushered into the other world by certain messengers, who are the angels of death, Yamduts. Sinners are badly treated by them, while the others are invariably led to before Yama, the king of death. But one who practices the word escapes Yama altogether, for he is received at the astral world by the radiant form of the Master and is escorted by him to the spiritual planes. O great is the power of the word, but few there be that know it. Stanza 14. By practice of the word, one speeds on to the higher spiritual planes unhindered. By practice of the word, one gets into the spiritual plane openly and honorably. By practice of the word, one escapes by the bypaths of Yama, the king of death. By practice of the word, one gets in close touch with the truth. O great is the power of the word, but few there be that know it. Stanza 15. By practice of the word, one finally attains salvation. By practice of the word, one leads one's kith and kin as well to freedom. By practice of the word, one saves not only himself, but when he becomes an adept, many others whom he guides. By practice of the word, one freed from desires, escapes from the wheel of transmigration. O great is the power of the word, but few there be that know it. Holy communion with the word or nam, says Nanak, is the only means to achieve oneness with the Supreme Lord. No other means can procure for man this end. It is the spirit current emanating from one being, as it does, that forms all the spiritual and material planes, reverberating in and out of all of them. It comes down from the pure spiritual planes to the material spiritual, and thence to the material planes, changing in sound as it passes through the different planes. The main subdivisions of the spiritual and astral planes are five in number, as given by various scriptures. It takes on five different sounds as it passes through them. These five sounds are termed by the master or those who are adept in this science, panch shabd, or five words. Panch also literally means head, and Nanak in this passage refers to both these meanings. The word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. All the saints are conscious of the one and the same word, which may be defined as the five-sounded word, nam, bani, or word, and hukam, or will, are used by Nanak almost synonymously. Those who are all along conscious of the divine word or Godhead become his mouthpiece and are called sant. Such ones are honored in his court and are his chief workers. It is the communion with this five-sounded word which unites one with the Lord. All other means fail. It is from this word that the whole creation sprang up and returns to it on its dissolution. It is resounding within all of us, and man's body is verily God's living temple. The saints of all denominations speak of the same as the only means by which to reach the ultimate reality. The Mohammedans call it Bangi Asmani, or the voice coming from the heaven. Shams Tabriz and Kawa Haifetz Shahrizi speak of the same, as has already been quoted in the introduction. The Hindus express the same by the words Nad, music of the spheres, Akash Bani, the voice coming from the heavens, and Ujit, music of the beyond. St. John in the Bible defines it thus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Stanza 16. The saint, or the word personified, is acceptable at his court, and is the chief elect therein. The saints adorn the threshold of God, and is honored even by kings. The saint lives by and meditates on the one word. Whoever discusses and expounds the mystery of his creation realizes that the works of the Creator are beyond reckoning. Dharam, or word born of his grace, is the proverbial bull that is harmoniously sustaining the creation. Whosoever realizes this verily knows the truth. It is nothing but the word that is carrying the crushing load of the entire creation. For were this earth held up by a bull that in turn must be supported by some other planet, and that by another, and so on ad infinitum. What a tremendous load! What other power could support it? None but the word. There is no end to the creation. There are countless forms of life with various names, species, and colors, writ on the objective world by the ever-flowing pen of the Creator. Who can reckon his creation? If one could, how great would be the count? How great is his power, and how beautiful his handiwork? Well, who can count the measure of his sweet bounty? With one word, the Hindus believe that the word was Eko Aham Bahu Sayam, meaning thereby, I am one and wish to become many. The Mohammedans say that the word was Kikun Fi Kun, and he willed, and lo, all the universe sprang up. With one word, this vast creation blossomed into being, and 1,000 streams of life sprang into existence. What power have I to conceive of thy wonderful nature? Too poor am I to make an offering of my life to thee. Whatever pleases thee is good. Thou art forevermore, O formless one. Guru Nanak in this stanza gives the picture of those engaged in good deeds, those who seek to reach him in diverse ways. These set ways, though praiseworthy, are not to be compared to the God vision made possible by communion with the practice of the holy word, by which means alone one can make God's will his own. Stanza 18. Countless there are that remember thee, and countless those that love thee. Countless there are that worship thee, and countless those that seek thee in austerity and penance. Countless there are that recite from sacred books thy praises, and countless those that absorb in yoga stand indifferent to the world. Countless those that thy devotees who contemplate thy attributes and wisdom, and countless those that practice truth and charity. Countless are the heroes that boldly face the foam and steel, and countless those who have vowed silence meditate on thee with increasing love. What power have I to conceive of thy wonderful nature? Too poor am I to make an offering of my life to thee. What pleases thee is good. Thou art forevermore, O formless one. Having spoken of the pious, now Nanak now lists the impious. Innumerable are the fools, stark blind in ignorance. Innumerable the thieves and crooks that thrive on ill-gotten gains. Innumerable those that exercise tyranny and oppression. And innumerable the cutthroats living by heinous crimes. Innumerable those that revel in shame the same shameless sins. And innumerable the liars that practice fraud and falsehood. Innumerable the impious that live on unwholesome foods. The word here used in the original are mal and bahak, which means eating unwholesome food and refers to non-vegetarian diet. And intoxicants. Even vegetarian diet, otherwise harmless drinks, if procured by unfair means, are also classified as unwholesome. And as such, their uses prove a positive hindrance on the path. Innumerable are the slanderers who add to their burden by calumniating others. Innumerable the many for lowly Nanak to describe. What power have I to conceive of thy wonderful nature? Too poor am I to make an offering of my life to thee. Whatever pleases thee is good. Thou art forever, O formless one. Manifold is his beauty and vast his creation. It baffles all descriptions. Words cannot picture it adequately. Yet, if the words were inadequate, they are the only means at our disposal. God himself is nameless, and the various names by which he is described were employed by the master souls. And though these can never do full justice to the subject, which is indescribable, yet they give us some vague idea and stimulate us towards the path. Countless thy names on stanza 19. Countless the names and countless the places, unapproachable and inaccessible thy innumerable heavenly plateau. Even by the word countless, the word count and countless are of little consequence for the Almighty. He who is eminent in everything and is the very life of creation itself knows every particle thereof. We fail to describe thee. By words we describe thee, and by words we praise thee. By words we acquire divine knowledge, and in words are sung thy hymns and attributes. It is the words we employ in speech and in writing. In them is our fate ordained, but he who ordains is above such writ. As thou ordainest, so do we receive. Thou art eminent in all, and nothing is where thy word is not. What power have I to conceive of thy wonderful nature? Too poor am I to make an offering of my life to thee. Whatever pleases thee is good. Thou art forevermore, O formless one. And I shall stop here. I was reading from the Japji of Guru Nanak, and starting with the stanza 5, and ending here from stanza 19. Thank you all for listening, and thank you, Master, for allowing me to do so.
Thank you, Rudy, for reading Master's very gracious words to us. There were 90 participants at today's satsang. Thank you, everyone, for listening. And thank you, Divine Master, for bringing us together to receive your guidance and blessings.
All that is out and from God. But it pervades everywhere. It is the life principle of the entire creation. He in whom this world are now becomes personified or manifested is called a saint. For it is said that the world was made flesh and dwelt amongst us.